I want to ask you this morning to take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. If you were here on Mother's Day, I started a sermon that I did not complete. And you may, when I finish today, say he completed a sermon that he did not start. But I'm going to try to finish what I started on Mother's Day as we're talking about the family. And this morning, of course, I want to talk about men. Now, most of the time when we come to Father's Day, I will catch some flack from the men in our congregation because they're going to say, when we had Mother's Day, you were very, very nice to the women. But when we get to Father's Day, you're always hard on the men. Well, I'm not hard on the men, you big wimp. Why would you say something like that? But I do want to say that when we started the Mother's Day message, we talked about that every family needs to have a creed. And Joshua's creed was, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think that's a pretty good one, don't you? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then we talked about the creation of the home, how God put everything together. And then just as we came to the end, and I ran out of time literally, we came to the section that I was calling the corruption of the family. So we've gone from the creed of the family to the creation of the family to the corruption of the family. And I had to say, as we were finishing out, I will save this for Father's Day. So it sounds like I'm coming from a negative perspective. I am really not. I want us this morning to look at this thing of men and women and fathers and mothers and family and what God designed and what God expects out of us. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning, but just want you to, let me ask you a question. How many men do we have here whose name really is Adam? If your name is Adam, would you lift your hand? Any Adams over here? Any Adams? Any Adam? Any Adam? Anybody named Adam? Nobody named Adam. Adam, where art thou? You got to be here somewhere. So we're going to talk about Adam was the name that God gave to man. God called man Adam. Not that he had a first name and a last name. He was the only man, and God called him Adam. Now, the more specific Hebrew word for man is the word Ish. I've never met a man named Ish, but that is the specific Hebrew word for man or male. And then there is a specific Hebrew word for woman, and it is Isha, Isha, which means she came out of man. Now, as we look at the story of creation this morning, I want you to look with me beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from Ish made he a Isha, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now let's move into Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read all of it, so stay with me. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord our God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat it, and gave unto her husband, and he did eat it. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, a call that he is still calling to men today. Adam, where are you? It's a striking question for every one of us, because every now and then I think I've heard the voice of the God walking in the cool of the day in my life saying, Monty, where are you? And I think every father has to have those moments when he stops for just a moment and listens to the voice of God that is saying to you, where are you? Because the point of examination is not just something that happens at the end of the day when we take the final test. The point of examination comes in life again and again and again. When God is asking every man to evaluate his own life, and he's asking the question, just where are you? And so we go on. The Bible says, verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you would not eat? And the man said, the woman, yep, it's always her fault. Always her fault. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And everybody's going to hate you. I added that, because none of us like snakes. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ in the world. Unto the woman I said, I will greatly multiply. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thou desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And I really think, folks, a lot of the conflict we have today in our world is centered on verse 16. If there is a conflict that's been set up between the husband and the wife, between the Ish and the Isha, between men and women, and that conflict is raging as much today as it did after the Garden of Eden. It's going on. If you just watch the news, if you read the paper, if you attend the Southern Baptist Convention, you're just going to see it. You're going to see the conflict that's in our world. And he said to Adam, behold, because you listened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now let's put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So let's look at it. God created man. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was made in the image of God. Male and female all bear his image. Both of us, we bear his image. We were made equal before God, but we were not made alike. We are different. Viva la difference. We are different. All efforts to eliminate difference into one kind of unisex, neutered existence are destined to fail, but it doesn't stop mankind from trying. Now, that's part of a sermon that I've heard for years and years and years, because you see, I was around, I was young, but I was around when the Beatles came over. And if you were to ask my dad, who's been dead now 10 years, if you were to ask my dad where'd the problem all start, he would say that it started that long-haired bunch that came over from England. That'd be what he'd say. So it's the Beatles' fault. But God made us equal, folks. He just made us different. And so to say that a man and a woman approach problems the same way, we don't. We don't approach problems the same way. Do we think alike? We don't. Do we communicate alike? We don't. Do we shop alike? We don't. Do we reason alike? We don't. Do we follow directions alike? We don't. Do we ask directions alike? We don't. We don't. God made us equal, but He made us different. When I was preaching from Mother's Day, and I was there in Genesis chapter 2, I talked about the creation of man, that there were four things we find, and we find man without a woman was incomplete. And so God looked at Adam, and He said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So Adam was alone, and he was missing something until Eve came into his life. Eve was the completion. We find the Bible tells us that Adam took his wife from the hand of God. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man." God had caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God reached into his side. I don't understand all about this surgery, and I don't understand how He put him to sleep, and I don't understand all about it. But I'll tell you, folks, the Bible says that He took a rib from the side of man, and out of that rib He fashioned a woman, and the Bible says it, and that has to be the way it is. Now, that makes a whole lot more sense than what I read yesterday about why we need a lot of sleep. I come to the end of the week, and my email pops up with the five articles you might have missed this week, and one of them was about how 8 hours might not be enough sleep. I don't know if you read the article, but it says it goes all the way back to when we were an amoeba in the ocean. It makes a whole lot more sense to me that God created man, and then He took out of his rib, and He formed a woman out of man, Isha, and she became a living soul. And Adam looked at her. I can just imagine when Adam saw Eve for the first time, he says these words, "Oh, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man." You've heard me say it before, but what I think he really said first of all was Shazam. This is a good thing. God, you did good here. And so the attraction between a man and a woman and a man, folks, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And so there was completion, there was reception, there is separation. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh." There was satisfaction. When you come to the end of Genesis chapter 2, you find that they're very well pleased with one another. And that's what God desires in the family, to be just very well pleased. I can tell you, when I put this seersucker suit on today, Betty was very well pleased with me. There was no doubt. So then we come to Genesis chapter 3. And this is what we find. Isolation. Isolation. Somehow or other, some way or other, the serpent, the Bible says in verse 1, is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, he shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Somehow or other, Eve stepped away from Adam, or Adam stepped away from Eve. And I've heard it preached through the years, you know, that Adam should have been right there, and Adam was wrong to have not been right there. Well, you understand that we start in Genesis chapter 3. It obviously was not a sin that Adam was not there beside his wife at the time, because there had been no sin enter the world. But there was something of perhaps inattention, not paying a lot of attention to what was going on. And so she got away from Adam, and maybe he was tending the garden, maybe he's taking care of his beans, maybe he's trimming his vines. I don't know where Adam was, but anyway, wasn't paying attention to what was going on with Eve's life. And so Eve engages in this conversation with this beautiful creature that's called a serpent, but our mind fails to grasp how a serpent could ever be a beautiful creature. You think, beautiful snake, Two words do not go together. So isolation gives way to insinuation. There's a conversation, and you look at what it says at the end of chapter 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And then the enemy goes on with his logic. He starts with, yea, hath God said. Then he says, thou shalt not surely die. What God has told you is not true. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. Thou shalt not surely die. What should Eve do in a situation like this? Run. Run, Eve. Get as far away from as you can. Nothing good can come out of a conversation with this alluring creature. Never before had Eve even thought that there could be something better than what God had said. She was absolutely innocent. No sin in her life. But she was about to never be innocent again. So we have isolation, we have insinuation, and then seduction. She was seduced by the master seducer. And the enemy said something like this, it will be so good. It will taste so good. It will look so good. There are better things than innocence. You don't know until you try it. Look how much smarter you will be if you do it. Is there any man or any woman in this building this morning who would say, I wish I didn't know what I know? I wish I'd never walked down the trail I walked down. I wish I'd never done what I've done. I wish I'd never listened to the voice I listened to. I wish I'd never looked at what I looked at. I wish I'd never gone the route that I went. I wish I didn't know. I wish I was still innocent. That's why we want to guard our children. We want to keep them as innocent as we can keep them, as innocent as we can keep them, for as long as we can keep them innocent. But once the innocence leaves our life, and we know that we're born now with a sin nature, and this woman listened to the master seducer, and so she was about to lose something she could never get back. When it came to Adam, Adam didn't show any sign of resistance. She just handed him the fruit, and he ate it. And on that day, innocence was gone, and that comes up to the next thing, and that is the desolation that came upon all of us. The Bible says death and destruction were there waiting at the end of the day. Men and women would not ever have that relationship that they had in the garden, never again. Never. In verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. There is going to be a rivalry that did not exist in the garden. But suddenly the world, this is the kind of world we're going to be in. There's going to be pain in childbirth. There's going to be not just the leadership of a husband or the leadership of a man. There's going to be the oppression of a man or the dominion of a man over a woman. And there's not going to be just the submission that the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, but there's going to be this desire to be in absolute control that's going to rest upon a woman. And a man is going to find his life to be absolutely frustrating. Fellas, have you found your life to be frustrating? You say, I think I've got everything under control and it's all good. But it's not that Adam didn't have responsibility. It wasn't that Adam didn't get up in the morning and go to work. But he found something in the work that he did, and that was toiling the ground, tending the garden that was very satisfactory. And I spent a very hot morning yesterday morning pulling weeds out of my garden because, you know, one short time of being away, the weeds just simply take over. And I'm cursing Adam the whole time I'm doing this because I think it's your fault that we have the thorns and we have the thistles and we have the weeds that spring up out of the ground. And so there's a curse that came upon all mankind. All this brings me to the question of the hour. Adam, where art thou? This is the question that God asked of Adam and Eve. Where is this creature that I've created, this one who I love, this one who I walk with day in and day out in the garden, where is this person? Where have they gone? All this makes me think. All I've ever known in my life is to be an ish. I can't be an isha. I don't know how to be an isha. Now, it's almost as if in this day, I'm being told there's something wrong with that. If you're an ish, you must know also how to be an isha. You must also understand how to be an isha. That's kind of what culture is saying. Good night. I even feel the pressure when I stand in my own pulpit and begin to talk about it. This world is changing. When the Bible, even in the Old Testament, talks about the way that men and women ought to dress, it talks about how that the woman was not to wear that which pertaineth to man, the man was not supposed to wear that which pertaineth to woman. And you walk down the street today, folks, and it's hard to tell the difference. I think a man ought to look like a man and dress like a man. I think a woman ought to look like a woman and dress like a lady. I think a man ought to act like a gentleman. I think he should treat ladies with respect, not like Harvey Weinstein. But I would ask you, has anything good ever come out of Hollywood? Seriously. I think he should be a covering for his family. When I look at the system that God has set in His Word, I understand there is a divine Trinity that is over all of us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Every one of us are under the covering of our Heavenly Father. Coming out of God's divine inspiration, He gave us a Word, and the Word is the Word of God. I'm talking about Holy Scripture, and every one of us should be under the authority of Holy Scripture. And I think then coming out of Holy Scripture, God has brought forth a holy church, not a perfect church. We're not a perfect church. No church is a perfect church. But every one of us should find ourselves in a local New Testament church to be underneath the covering of a local New Testament church. And then God put in family a man and a woman, a husband, a wife, and children. When you read the story of how God put the whole thing together, this is what I find. Every husband ought to be an umbrella protection for his family. If it rains on anyone, it ought to be raining on us. We ought to be a deflection and a protection for that precious wife that God has given us and for those children that God has given us responsibility for. We are to be an umbrella of protection. I think we're designing systems in our world that expect women to be masculine, men to be feminine. I think that there should be male and female role models, and little boys need to have the role model of a man. Little girls need to have the role model of a woman who is a lady, and it's desperate in our society. I think little boys are by nature more aggressive. I think they like to play cowboy and Indian. I think they growl out the sounds of their trucks. If you ever watched how kids begin to communicate, I watched it in my own family when Jonathan was little. He was about 16 years old, I guess. And he'd just be playing with his toy trucks, and it would be... I don't know if I ever heard Hannah ever make a noise like that. She started talking when she's 2 days old, and she's always holding a baby, and now she's still always holding a baby. And I look at my sons and my daughters and my grandsons and my granddaughters, and I look at us as a whole, and I know that God made us all different, folks. He delighted in the difference. We should, too. And I think about recess and cafeteria were my favorite topics in school because I hated to sit still. And we had a creek that ran through the back of our school property. And at recess, we would go back there, and we would catch crawdads out of that creek. The boys would. Well, what do you do with crawdads after you catch them when you're a boy? You chase girls. This is how you gain attention. You chase girls. It's what you do. And so, let me share five things in closing. We heard Vice President Mike Pence speak this week in Dallas, and he said in closing at least three different times. And somebody said, he's been around a lot of preachers. So let me give you five thoughts. Guys, this is just straight up. I hope this is encouragement to you. First thing I would say to the men of our church is look up. Get your head out of your device and look up. Get your head out of the television set and look up. Look up. Get your heads up and look up. God wants you to take your eyes off of whatever else your eyes may be on, whether it is your device or your style or your wardrobe or your career, and he wants you to look at your wife and at your children. Look up. Inattention to detail is an invitation to destruction. You're going to miss so much in life if you don't put your eyes on your family. So I would simply say, don't miss the time that is passing by so quickly. Look up. Step up. It's time for you to be involved in your family. Step up to be a man and a model of godliness. The best thing you can do for your children is love their mother. The absolute best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother and be faithful to her. Be a man. And I mean that in all the most positive of ways. Several years ago, Weldon Hardenbrook wrote the book, Missing from Action, Vanishing Manhood in America. And in it, he quoted a letter that someone had written to Ann Landers. And this is what very short paragraph said. Mother ran our family. Daddy was a wimp. If anyone is at fault, it's him. Almost all my teachers from nursery to high school were women. The male teachers were all effeminate. In one school, the only male employee we had was a janitor. I was disciplined and rewarded exclusively by women. I learned early where the power was, and I wanted to be on the winning side. We need men that are at every point involved in the lives of their children, so I'm telling you to step up. We need men that are involved in teaching little boys in Sunday school and teaching young men in the youth department, so step up. We need men that are involved in our public school systems and in all the clubs that surround those. And we need men that are involved as tutors in the lives of those little boys. So step up. But I'm just simply saying step up to the plate at every point along the way. I just read, and you probably saw it on the news, where parents had to sue a 30-year-old man to get him out of their basement. It was their son. So they won a lawsuit, and the court awarded in their favor that this 30-year-old man-child would get out of their house. Now, what I read later was he already has a child that he's not paying child support for because he takes all of his money to pay the place to keep his car stored away that he doesn't drive. And I'm reading that and I'm thinking, is this where we've come as a society? So I'm just simply saying, look up, step up, and then speak up. Where you see injustice, speak up. In a hashtag world, why do we ever allow this kind of injustice to happen anyway? It's time to speak up. It has been allowed to happen, but that's not the only place to speak up. Why is it nearly always the women who will take up a cause at the very beginning? That's probably been the way it's been with the pro-life cause. It's always been the way it is in the schools. It's always been the way it is that the husband will just let the wife do it and let her be the one that speaks up. And I'm telling you guys, you need to speak up. One of the things that's been implanted in my mind since I was a little boy, I must have been maybe 6, 7, 8 years old. And I remember one day when a car stopped in front of our house right in the middle of Highway 16, and a man and woman got out of that car, and he hauled off and slapped her. We were sitting in the front yard. My dad came up out of his chair, and he told the man, stop it right now. Now, that's been in my mind all these years. And the man said, it's none of your business. And my dad said, I'll make it my business. And they got in the car and they left. That's just one of those little incidences in the life, in your life as you go through when you have a man. Speak up. Be a man. Show up. Be a man. You'll sit through ball games and band concerts till your rear end is petrified. I know. There'll be choral groups and school plays that you can't hear them. You don't know what's going on, but your child is up there and they are wonderful. Or maybe not. So you show up at those things, and that bit showing up at those things, it does make a difference. And then show up at Bible study. Set an example for your family by being a man that's committed to studying God's Word. Show up in a small group, a discipleship group. Show up with your Bible. Let them know that you read your Bible. Let your kids see you read your Bible. Let them know that you pray for them. Show up with a devotion to your wife. Show up. And then the final thing I'm going to say, this is really the final thing I'm going to say. Lift up your heads. Lift up. Lift up your head. You don't have to be ashamed of anything. The Lord Jesus is coming, and we need to be faithful. We need to be setting a standard that ought to be set in our communities and in our world. So just lift up your head. The world is going to try to beat you down, dads. And you may say, I can come to church, the preacher will beat me down. Well, everybody's going to try to beat you down. But I want to tell you, God is not displeased with you. God holds you in the palm of His hand. He looks at you and says, look at me. I will lead you through. I will be your model and I'll be your guide. Lift up your head. You say, there's no hope in our world, and I don't even know if I want to bring a family into this world. Oh, yeah, bring a family into this world. I'm firmly convinced that the greatest hope we have for the future is wrapped up in those little boys and girls who are in Sunday school this morning here at Concord. I believe that with all my heart. And guys, we need you. This church needs you. Our Lord Jesus Christ needs you. So when He comes and He says, Monty, where art thou? Then I need to sit down with a cup of coffee and say, oh Lord, I don't know. Where am I? You tell me, God. You tell me. Adam, where art thou? You can put your name in the blank. It's time a little soul searching was done, a little examination was done to say, oh God, as a man, where am I? Really, seriously, where am I, Lord? Are you pleased with the attention I give my family? Are you pleased with my standing up for that which is right? Are you pleased with the voice, the words that come out of my mouth? Or are you pleased, dear God, that I'm stepping up to the plate and my responsibilities? God, are you pleased with me? I think sometimes God looks into us and looks at us, and we may be harder on ourselves than He is. He has covered all of our sin. He's forgiven us of all of our iniquity. His love has been poured out upon us. Yes. Yes. Now, if you bow your head for a moment, and we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. So if God asks you today, where are you? Adam, where art thou? Maybe He, even in this service this morning, as we reflected and thought just a little bit, He has pointed some things in your life that God has said, here's an issue you need to address. You need to deal with this. And God can be very specific. He can put His finger right on the spot. He does that. He's that kind of God. So He has put His finger on a spot in your life. And you may just want to say to Him, Lord, let's deal with this. Let's deal with this. And generally speaking, folks, we're not going to go any further than the issue that God says you must deal with. You say, I want to go through the next door. God says, we haven't finished with this room. So He's at work in your life. Then deal with it. Deal with it. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship that any man ever has. You may try to straighten a lot of other things out, and your focus may be somewhere else. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to beg of you this morning that you not leave here until you have asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and save you. There are men in this building this morning that unless things change, the trajectory of your life is hell. That's where you're headed. The only way it can change is for Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and save you. He is not going to force His way in. You must ask Him. And He wants you to do that today. Would you do that? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I know it. And I ask You to forgive me and change my life. And oh, Heavenly Father, thank You that we can call You Father. Thank You for the great, great love by which we've been called sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Thank You, Father. And I pray this morning for the men and the women and the young people in this room this morning. I pray for them. And I pray, Father, we'll be godly God followers. We'll be godly men and women, boys and girls. Lord, break through the resistance that may be in somebody's heart this morning, that they would say yes to Jesus, who said yes to loving us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.